will answer prayer this week. Some of you know that my oldest son, Corbin, who has a place up north of town here, he had gone to a training seminar over in Mississippi, and while he was gone, he had this big Rottweiler that was on a run in his backyard, and the Rottweiler got off his hook and ran into one of his neighbor's trucks and caved the side of his truck in. He's a big dog. So the landowner said that he didn't want that dog on his property anymore. So even while Corbin was gone, they called where Corbin works over here at the Honda Kawasaki place, and they sent one of their workers out there to pick up the dog. And they brought him over here, you know. So we had him in our backyard for a couple of weeks. And our little dogs, I mean, they didn't even want to go out of the door sometimes. You know, the dog in the backyard, you know. When they did, he wanted to play. And, boy, I tell you, they just had a time with him. But besides tearing up the yard. So I was asking the Lord to do something about this. You know, we really didn't need this big dog over here. So Corbin didn't know what to do. He couldn't talk the landowner into him accepting the dog back over there. So I told him, I said, well, son, what about where you work? You don't think they could use a dog in their fenced-off yard to keep people off of their jet skis and motorcycles and four-wheelers or whatever, you know? He says, no, Daddy. He says, they got a laser system there set up all around the perimeter, so if anybody goes in that yard, well, it's going to set off their alarms, you know? He says, oh. Well, that was my thought, you know. They probably could use that dog. So my next thought was, well, you know, son, God can change that man's mind. You know, you know the guy can change minds? He changed ours, didn't he? I mean, and that was a gift from God that the Bible says God grants repentance. So God changed our mind. Repent means to change your mind, by the way. Metanoeo, it means to change your mind. So God changed our minds. No one comes under the sun except the Father draws. God changed our minds. So I told him, I said, you know, son, if you and I agree, God will change that man's mind. And let that dog go back over there. Corbin, he didn't really want to go talk to the man again at all. So I said, well, okay. And I said, Lord, do you want me to just tell Corbin to go find another place for this dog? You know, because we were having trouble with the dog, you know. It was a sweet dog, you know, no problem. But just having this monster in our backyard and the little dogs we got and so on, you know. So the Lord said, no. I said, okay, so I'll just wait patiently. But I'm asking you, Lord, to do something to get this dog out of my backyard. So I was back in the backyard the other day, and Corbin come up real quick, and he ran around the side of the house. He came up to the dog, you know. I said, what's going on? He says, well, Dad, you know what happened? I says, no. He says, well, somebody got around the system over there in their yard and wheeled out a four-wheeler, and the alarm never went off. So the boss said he'd like to have that dog. Praise the Lord, you know. I said, take him gladly, man. But have you ever seen the Lord just change people's minds? God is totally sovereign over this, isn't he? You know, we think we can convince people sometimes into knowing the Lord, into accepting a doctrine, but it really don't work that way, does it? The Bible says God grants repentance. You know, I told Corbin about this verse right here. I was quoting it to him. It's Proverbs 21:1. And there's quite a few of them in Proverbs that are similar to this. God is the only one the Bible gives the credit for being sovereign. The devil gets no sovereignty. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He don't even, you know, counsel with us about what he's going to do, right? He works all things. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, the Bible says. And it says here, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. Or as the channels, right? He turneth it whithersoever he will. In other words, God can turn a person's heart any way he wants to turn it. And he did that with us. You know, we didn't choose him, Jesus said. He chose us. Blessed is the man that thou chooses and cause to approach unto thee, the Bible says. Blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach unto thee. God causes us to approach unto him.
Amen.
We really just wanted to go our own way and do our own thing. We're quite happy about doing it that way. But the Lord, by his mercy and grace, gave us this gift to come. it's such an awesome gift that you know the Gentiles didn't come to God for thousands of years, did they? Why didn't they come to God for thousands of years? They weren't chosen. And what did God do when He did choose them? Look, for instance, in Acts chapter 11. I'll show you this verse. You know, it's very important that we understand this. Otherwise, we'll be trusting in our own works and be seeing an awful lot of failure. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. There are several reasons it's very important that we understand this. Because God generally just backs up and waits as long as we're doing our works. And when we give up and put our trust in Him, then His power is there, you know. It says here, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. See, repentance has to be granted by God. Otherwise, people will just go their own way. You know why? Because we just are what we are. I mean, it takes God from the outside to put something in us to cause us to be something that we're not normally. And God's grace, His unmerited favor, grants repentance. You know, when we find lack in ourselves or lack in our ability or lack in our willpower or lack in any of those ways, if we understand this, we can go to God and He will take care of this for us. David prayed a lot of prayers like that. Some awesome prayers like that. Especially in Psalm 119. We were reading some of them here one night. You know how that David counted on God to turn his heart in the direction he wanted it to go. Well, look at it just a minute. Psalm 119. Let's just read a few of them. Okay? Point out a couple too. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. So will I observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. That means make me alive. Quicken thou me. I declared my ways, and thou answered me. Teach me thy statutes, and make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. 31. I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. God has to enlarge our heart. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy ways. You see, the faith that David had in the Lord to be everything that he needed was, of course, including the power and the sovereignty of God to change his mind and change his heart and put in him the will that he needed to have in him. We're told that the Lord works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If our faith is towards the Lord to change us instead of in ourselves to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, we'll have some victory. If not, we're going to fail consistently because we've got faith in ourselves. Like we were looking at the other night in Luke about Peter was so sure he wasn't going to deny the Lord. But the Lord turned and told him, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He was just so sure that he would never deny the Lord because he was self-confident. He wasn't God-confident. And the Lord told him, he said, Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. But Peter wasn't operating in faith. Peter was operating in self-confidence. Faith in the Lord, you can see David's faith in the Lord. His faith in the Lord to draw him, his faith in the Lord to keep him, his faith in the Lord to deliver him from sin. and to put in him a will and a desire that belonged there. His faith was in the Lord. But it certainly wasn't in himself. Peter's faith was in himself, and that's why he fell. He needed to fall. He needed to be a failure so that he would learn that lesson. I need to see if I can see another one here. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. I tell you what, look at 1 Chronicles. This is a prayer of David, too. In 1 Chronicles 29, it's amazing how we consider people in the Old Testament having generally less light than people in the New Testament, because we know that they lived under the types and shadows and really didn't know the revelation of those types and shadows like we do in the New Testament. But David, as far as I can see, almost lived a New Testament life with the Lord, because he understood the sovereignty of God and he depended upon God for his grace to be who he was. In verse 10, this is a prayer of David concerning the offerings of the temple when they were taking up offerings to build the temple, which was going to be built under Solomon, but David was gathering together the materials to build the temple. And this is his prayer. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power." Jesus said, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." If we need power, where do we have to go get it? We don't have any power. Jesus himself said that he was nothing without the Father. He could do nothing without the Father. And that's certainly true about us. Our power comes from God by grace. And in most cases, it has to come because of our faith. We believe God has delivered us from sin through Jesus Christ. We believe God has delivered us from the curse through Jesus Christ. We believe these things. And we go to God. And God comes, gives us back the desire and the will to do what's right. In many cases, that's in the form of repentance. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." We need to get our strength from the Father. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Did you notice that? "That we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort." See, God chose this people, and he gave them this will. Any place that we lack, we can go to the Father, and he will help us. He will give us grace to will his will. You know, Jesus said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." You know how he really sets us free? I got this from the Lord one time. You know what freedom is? Freedom is the ability or lack of restraint from doing anything you want to do. The only thing is, when you're walking in the lust of your flesh, you can't do anything you want to do. You can't get away with it. And you don't have the ability, right? You're limited by nature. You're limited by physical circumstances, you're limited by gravity, you're limited by, you just can't do anything you want to do. But in this process of the Lord working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, he's able to put his will in you. If you really want his will, he can put his will in you. Well, when God's done with this process of putting his will in you, then you get to do what you want to do, because you want to do what he wants to do. And nobody stops God from doing what he wants to do. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Understand? God does what he wants to do. Daniel said, "Nobody restrains his hand." And Romans says, "And nobody asks him, what are you doing?" He does what he wants to do. You know? Well, if your will is his will, you do what you want to do too. But you don't want to sin anymore, because his will is in you. You're free. You know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you really want to be free, you have to ask God to put His will in you. And when you read this word, you got to repent, because if your desire is according to this word, you're going to have your desires. They'll all be good desires, but you're going to have your desires, and you'll be free. You know why we're not free? It's because there's a war going on in us between the outer man and the inner man. They both want their way. You know, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. They're at war all the time. They're totally contrary. But the Bible also says the outer man is decaying and the inner man is being renewed, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, if we've got our eyes on what this word says about us, even though we don't see it in the physical, God's going to bring it to pass. And the outer man is going to be dying, and the inner man is going to be renewed. God's plan is for the inner man to take over this world. He's like the Israelite who goes into the promised land and puts to death the Canaanite and takes his house. Well, this is Israelite's house. It's not the Canaanite's house. Well, this process is a process of repenting. It's a process of reading this word and saying, okay, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I accept it. I repent. I let my thoughts be your thoughts, or let your thoughts be my thoughts. Like Jesus said, have the faith of God. Right? We want God's thoughts to be our thoughts. Then you are free. If God's thoughts are your thoughts, you are free. Because nobody restrains God's will. Now, people restrain God's wishes sometimes. You know, you ever hear this verse, God is not willing that any should perish? That's not quite right. That's in the King James, but it's not in the ancient manuscripts. The word there is wishing. If God wasn't willing for anybody to perish, believe me, nobody would perish, because He's that big. But He is not wishing that any should perish. God is long-suffering to youward. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. He's long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You understand that? See, God wants all of His people to repent, and He's not wishing that any of His people perish. But if He wasn't willing for them to perish, none of them would. But the fact is, we are on the verge of a great falling away. The Bible says so. And in a form, we are in the midst of a great falling away, okay? It's important that we understand, look at Romans chapter 2. It's important that we understand that God granted us repentance. It was a free gift. And it wasn't really necessary that He give it to us. He could have given it to somebody else. We should fear the Lord. If you understand the sovereignty of God, you fear the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Thou that judgest dost practice the same things. Notice it's things, plural, okay? Not things. He's not saying that you do the same thing that you're judging this person for. Notice that, okay? That's very important. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here's why we can't judge. It's because we may be not doing the same thing we're judging somebody for, but that's not the way the law works. According to the law, you break one part of the law and you're a lawbreaker. If you're judging somebody else who has broken a part of the law, and you consider them not worthy of God's forgiveness because they've broken a part of the law, guess how God's going to judge you?
Same way.
The same way. Now, I got some proof for that. You go to James chapter 2 and verse 8. And while you're turning, I want to remind you that Paul also told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so you put out the leaven from among you. And he was talking about outward moral disobedience, willful disobedience. And he told the church that there should be at least one among them that was spiritual enough to judge between the brethren, and that people who were in these outward, willful, moral disobediences should be separated from the church. So he's not necessarily talking about these kinds of sins, okay, when he says this. We've all failed, haven't we? Be careful that if you, when you talk about sin, that you draw a line between willful disobedience and failure. Right? Because for failure, the blood of Jesus covers it. If a person wills to do good and does it not, then it's no more him that does it, but the sin that dwells in him, Romans chapter 7 says. Okay? But if we sin willfully, after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which shall devour the adversaries. The Lord is saying, if one of his children sins willfully, in other words, they know it's sin and they're going to do it anyway. They're doing it with their will. Then he says, there is judgment, there is condemnation against that kind of a sin. But the Apostle Paul himself was giving us his experience of failing the Lord and not knowing what to do because he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. The last 8 verses of Romans chapter 7, when you get a chance, read that. And he was lamenting his inability to serve the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord. And he was failing. And then he got this revelation that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that who will deliver me from this body of the body of this flesh? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He got a revelation. He said, if the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do, then it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. See, God starts separating the sin from you when your will is against the sin. But when your will is for the sin, he judges you, and he judges you quickly. And the church should know that because they get this grouped all sin in the same category, and that's false, and it's dangerous. You know, it's inevitable that you will get judged when it's willful disobedience. He will do it because he's a good father. You know, you should do it with your children too if you're a good parent. You know, you wouldn't let them get away with willful disobedience. You hate your child, the Bible says, if you do that, right? So, God doesn't let willful disobedience. Hebrews 10:26, he does not let willful disobedience go by. And I don't think he wants us to either. Well, in the church, it's the same way. The leadership is not supposed to let that go by. 1 Corinthians 5 is a really good example, and 6 is a really good example of that. But concerning other things, concerning failures in the church, of which there are many, because we are dealing with the outer man still, okay? He gives us some advice here. Verse 8. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. In other words, hey, you got to love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. You can't judge him any differently than you would judge yourself. You see what the point he's getting at here? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, notice it says stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou dost not commit adultery but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay? So speak ye, and so do, as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, you want to judge other people the way you want to be judged here. Because what measure you measure it out is going to be measured unto you again, the Bible says. You see? That's why Jesus said, be quick to get the board out of your eye so you can see clearly, to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Well, here's the point. Since you're judging your brother according to the law, you're going to be judged according to the law. So he says, be careful that you judge according to a law of liberty. You know what the liberty was? Liberty was the Jubilee. Liberty was when all servants who were in bondage were set free. And we know what Jesus did for us, right? Because of the blood covering, he set us free. Okay? And we consider that we accept God's forgiveness. And we accept God's blood covering over our failures, until he gets us where he wants us, right? Well, we've got to be sure that we're saying the same thing for our brother, and we're judging the same way for our brother, right? He says, for judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So we have to be careful, because we'll bring ourselves under judgment. We'll bring ourselves under the law, as a matter of fact, and we'll be judged for it. So that's why he says in Romans, don't you know that the goodness of God has led you to repentance? In other words, God had mercy upon you. He gave you a gift he didn't have to give you. He didn't owe you, obviously, because he could have given it to anybody. And yet, less than 1% of the world gets God's gift of repentance and turns around and goes his way. So he could give this to anybody. I mean, we should consider ourselves most fortunate to get this gift from God, you know, to change our minds and go his way. And even to the extent that we lack in that area, we can go to God and he will help us. But he won't help us if we judge other people. In fact, that's what he says here. Notice what he says further. Romans chapter 2 again. Excuse me. Go back to Romans chapter 2. I just went over there to explain how God judges and why he was saying this, that if you're doing the same things, you can't judge somebody else. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. Right? So, that's why God, did you notice in the scriptures, God used the elders to do this judging. When I mean elders, I'm not talking about people that went to Bible school. I'm talking about people who are grown up in the Lord, who are mature in the Lord. What does it mean to be mature in the Lord? Well, it's to have the Lord to be mature in them, right? The Lord is manifesting in them. You know, there's fruit in their life. They're overcoming sin. God doesn't put people over the church who are in sin. He doesn't do that. The church does that, but he doesn't do that. In the Bible, he made sure that these were not novices that they were laying hands on to ordain as elders, because he said these novices were going to fall under the condemnation of the devil. So a person had to be without reproach.
That's right.
And even to the world, even from without, they had to have a clean slate with the people of the world, you see. The church doesn't pay attention to that nowadays, you know. But when God ordains elders, he does it according to whether they're overcomers or not, according to whether they're grown up in the Lord or not. He doesn't do it according to whether they pass their grades in Bible school or not. Because you know you can pass the grades and answer the questions according to the way they want to hear it and get your certificate, and that means nothing to God. Well, look back here in Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 4 again. For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath. In other words, people that judge other people while they're living in sin, there's a day coming down the road. I was thinking about several preachers that recently bit the dust, you know. And boy, they would get on that TV and they would preach against sin, and they were in the very sins they were preaching against. And finally caught up to them. Because according to this, God says that they were treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath. So we have to be careful. No, it says, who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious, that means they're divisive. They're dividing the body by their judgment. And obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of men that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So the goodness of God has led us to repentance. And the goodness of God will continue to do that. You know, the Bible says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. Ephesians 2 and 8. So, if we'll exercise faith towards God, we'll get all the grace we need to walk with Him. We should know that God's got all the ability to put in us a will to be pleasing unto Him. But we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that it's not our own ability. We need to acknowledge it to Him. And we need to go to Him for this grace and this ability. He will work it in us. Like we saw, David prayed constantly for that, you see, for God to work this desire in him. Look at, point out a verse here in Luke 13. God deals with people sometimes and they just ignore him, and he even gives them a desire in themselves and they still turn to their flesh and do their own thing. I was privileged years ago when I worked at Exxon to witness to this young fellow that received the Lord. And a week later, he was dead. You ever heard of these horror stories? You know, I witnessed to so-and-so and so-and-so, and they didn't listen and went out, and that was the end of it. I've heard a lot of preachers give testimonies of these things, you know. Well, this guy received the Lord one week, and he was dead the next. I mean, he got in an automobile wreck, and he was gone, you know. But thank God, he knew the Lord. He was walking best of his understanding with the Lord when he died.
Brad was telling me about a guy one time when we were in the truck on our way going fishing. But this fellow he witnessed to, that as he talked to him, he said, "Well, I know I'm going to receive the Lord before I die. I'm just not ready right now because I got so many other things in my life." And he says, "I'm kind of enjoying what I'm doing, and I'll come to him next day. The man died, killed him, severe accident."
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
That's a deception to think you can come when you get ready. Because no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. When He's drawn, you need to go. Because you don't have a guarantee later. You got a guarantee for now, right? If He's drawn now, you go now.
Yeah.
Because if He doesn't draw you, you won't go. That guy might have been saying that a little too long. Well, look at this verse. You know that God not only does that on an individual basis, He did it for the Gentiles, and He did it for the Jews. And the Bible talks about we're coming to a time when He's going to totally turn away from the Gentiles and turn back to the Jews. So there is a time for people to wait too late. You remember the 10 virgins, right? The 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the Lord came and the 5 weren't ready. So the Lord took the wise virgins. Well, there's a line drawn in the sand there. You know, there's a time, there's a corporate time when we can wait too late. But there's also individual times that a person can wait too late and not do something with the grace God has given them. You know, when God's dealing with you, it's because He's going to give you grace to go in His direction. But if you keep turning away from that grace, well, He'll take it back. And He will ultimately, He does reprobate some people, which means the word reprobate just means rejected, not standing the test, rejected. We've probably all known people like that, that they just totally turned away from God, had no interest in God whatsoever. Just only had an interest to do their own thing and follow after the lust of their flesh, and that's the only thing that pleased them. God can do that, because the only reason we have a desire in this room to know the Lord is because He put it in us. And to whom much is given, much is expected.
Right.
If you don't do something with what God gives you, He'll take it back and give it to somebody else. There are a lot of people sitting on church pews right now. I feel they're in that state.
That's right.
I mean, they think that they're justified because they're sitting on the church pew and they have a certain revelation and a certain denomination, but they're dead.
Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees? He said right there that they were justified by their works.
Like they're twice dead.
Yeah, that's a good point. In Jude, he talks about these preachers who went after the way of Balaam, you know, for hire. And he said they were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And, of course, twice dead means you have to be twice born. You have to be born again to be twice dead. So God can reprobate people who don't do something with the grace that He gives them. This is an example right here, verse 22, Luke 13, 22. This is the corporate example I was talking about. And He went on His way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto Him, "Lord, are they few that are saved?" He said unto them, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able." Have you ever run across people that really wanted to go God's way, but they weren't able? They weren't able to turn away from their sins.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen that?
Yeah.
You see, because the way we come in God's direction is because He grants us repentance. It's not just the desire. It's the repentance. Repentance means to turn around and go the other way. Change your mind, right? God grants repentance. Or He doesn't grant repentance. A good example is in Hebrews. This is an awesome example. And put your finger there. I'll come right back there in just a minute. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Notice this. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Or holiness is the same word. You know that? If you're not walking in holiness, if you're not walking in sanctification, you're in danger. Sanctification just means separated from sin unto God. Holiness means separated from sin unto God. That's what the word means.
And this world.
That's right. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. You know, bitterness can destroy a person. You know, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. Guess what? If you are not forgiven, you are not saved. How could you possibly go to heaven if you're not forgiven? But Jesus said very plainly, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Bitterness is unforgiveness. And wrath is unforgiveness. Anger is unforgiveness. See, that's why the Lord warns us strictly away from this. Sanctification. You know, separate yourself from these things, you see. Be sure and forgive. Be sure and cast out any root of bitterness. He said that many be defiled. Defiled. They're unclean. They're not acceptable. Okay? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. See, who is Esau? He's the son of Abraham. He lost his birthright. I don't know whether he's talking about bitterness there. I'm sure it seems certainly that Esau had bitterness against his brother Jacob, unforgiveness towards Jacob. But people say that they can, if they're a son of Abraham, they can't possibly be lost. Forget it. You don't know what you're talking about. Go back and read the book. He was a son of Abraham, and he was lost. He said, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected. It was too late. The word rejected here is the word adokimos, and it means reprobated. He was reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind in his father. Or repentance, that's the same word. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. In his father wasn't in the original. That was somebody's theology. He was just thrown in there.
Would somebody read this sentence, where in his father is, so I can understand?
For he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently in tears.
Oh, isn't that out of place?
King James says of repentance.
Right. See, it wasn't the father that needed to repent. It was Esau that needed to repent. But he found no change of mind, though he sought it with tears. You know, you've been there and I've been there. Have you ever been under bondage to something, didn't want to be there, but you couldn't change your mind?
Yeah.
And you were in bondage to this thing, and you didn't like it? Well, Esau couldn't change his mind. You know, being able to change your mind or being able to repent is a gift from God. Acts chapter 11, we just read it. It says, God grants repentance, the Bible said. And he will grant it to any one of us by faith. You see, since we are Christians, we have a right to it because we have promises for it, but we have to exercise faith to enter into it. And of course, the devil doesn't want us to understand that and know that God freely has this gift to give us if we'll just exercise faith.
Could he possibly not be granting faith in an area of
yes.
that because maybe you're not forgiving?
That's exactly what we just read in Romans chapter 2 and James chapter 2 is exactly right. He won't grant repentance to people who are judging other people. There are other reasons. Self-righteousness, like Peter. Peter did not find the grace of God to be bold enough to stand and not deny the Lord. And why didn't he find that grace with God? It was because he was self-righteous. It's because he was considering his own ability and not God's ability. See, some people say you can't overcome sin. You know why they say that? Because they only consider their own ability. They don't consider God's ability. God's ability has been given to us to overcome sin. There's no sin that you can't exercise faith in the Word of God and overcome it. There is no such thing. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. So, therefore, we can cleanse ourselves from any defilement of flesh or spirit.
Amen.
By faith in these promises. That's God's word. We've got to believe that. See, God has all the ability. He has no problem overcoming sin in us. But He wants us to exercise faith for it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The condition is for us to believe the good news. And we won't bear fruit without agreeing with the good news. If we consider ourselves able, like Peter considered himself able, then we're going to fall. We're not going to find grace from God. Peter didn't find it, and he fell. He found it later. Through his stumbling, he obviously got the revelation, and he got the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and he stood up and was used to convert thousands of people. And he was very bold then in front of everybody. You know, he obviously got the revelation and got the boldness from God that he needed. Okay? Well, anything we need, we can go to God to get it, because it's all been provided through Jesus Christ. All. It's all been provided through Jesus Christ. Now go back over there where we were in Luke 13. So just remember that. You know, when you need it, go to God. He's got it. And He freely gives it, too. He freely gives it. Well, remember, He said, many will seek to enter in, and they won't be able. Won't be able. They will not be able. They'll want to be members of the kingdom, but they will not be able. Their flesh will not permit it. And they're not getting victory over their flesh. They're not getting the grace from God that they need to do His will and to desire His desire. Okay. 25. When once the master of that, by the way, let me say this, that those two verses didn't have a 25 in the middle, and when didn't start with a capital W. It just went on. I'm going to go back to 24 again. You understand? It says, 24. Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door. See that? That verse just went right on. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Remember the same verse well, it's not the same verse, but it's a similar verse in Matthew chapter 7. Hey, we used to drink in your streets, and, you know, we cast out demons, we did mighty works. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Is this because of unrighteousness or, you know, sin in our life? And maybe we're holding on to things that are not, you know, a lot of the doctrines that we've been taught, we're holding on to those. I know it's multifaceted. There's a bunch of reasons why you can't.
Mm-hmm.
Holding on to the things that are unrighteousness or some mistruths. And I guess my question is, if you don't know it's not the truth, will God hold that against you?
You don't know what's not the truth.
Well, a lot of the doctrines that are implanted in our heads and stuff, if we don't realize that that's not the truth.
Hosea 4:6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of understanding. We are responsible to look for the truth. The Bible says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not responsible. The preacher's not responsible. We are responsible. Every religion thinks they're right. They all think they're right. We are responsible to look in this book and find out if they're right. And many are going to be lost because they didn't take the risk.
Right.
You know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's talking about us as Christians neglecting our salvation. If we wasn't spoken to the lost people, spoken to us. See, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Yeah, we're responsible. There are some things that can definitely cause us to miss heaven. And it's important that we know that God has already provided for us everything that we need to get there. But we go to Him by faith to get it. And that's why we have these powerful promises. You know?
The first thing that came to my mind was a circumstance that happened between my daughter and I over the last couple of months. And I've been so angry with her about that because it was like it was out of my... I asked you guys to agree with me and pray about it. It's another one of those things I've been... You know, it keeps coming back to my mind and the anger would come back again. But there's one person that... I find that when I bring that person's name up, I'm always speaking negative against. And it's like there's three circumstances here. There's that person, and then, you know, my daughter's situation I've been dealing with, and then a customer came in today, and I just lost it with her. I mean, I didn't say anything to her. It was just a simple thing, and that's what I was weeping about when I came back from the bowling alley after God was so faithful to show me where my checkbook was. All these things flooded me, and that's where I felt so guilty, was because He was faithful to me after I had, you know, still hanging on to that anger. And then when He was showing that, you know, you can be reprobated, you know, because when you're given grace and you don't repent, you know, you don't forgive, you don't let go, you don't trust the Lord.
Well, generally what happens, if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, the Lord said He'll turn you over to the tormentors. And the tormentors can make you so miserable that you'll repent, hopefully. That's God's plan, you know. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 34, that's what He says He's going to do. If you don't forgive your brother from the heart, He turns you over to the tormentors. That's the demons.
Well, you can,
and those demons will jump on you, and you'll be crying out to God shortly.
Let me ask you a question here, because maybe there's some other people in the room that maybe misunderstand it too. A lot of times I've forgiven from my lips. I thought I was forgiving the person because I say, okay, I choose to forgive the situation. And then a week, a month, 4 or 5 months later, whatever, that person would come back up into my mind, or the situation would bring that conversation. Well, I'm mad all over again, and I thought, well, not fine. You know, and honestly, I'm asking this because I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. It says forgive from your heart. But how, if you don't feel the forgiveness, how do you do it?
Forgive again. And
I mean, you know, if the bitterness is still there, the hurt, the condemnation, whatever, and you're saying it, I mean, I'm lost about how to get this out of my heart.
You can't, you don't do too much about your emotions, but you do something about what you say and what you think. You can control what you say and you can control what you think. If you'll be obedient to do that, the Lord will take care of your emotions. You know where emotions come from. Emotions come from what you think. You think things and your emotions are stirred or they're calmed. Have you ever noticed? You know, you think about what somebody's done to you and you will get angry. That's an emotion. But that anger comes from the thought life, you see. If you will change your thought life and obey God in your thought life and with your mouth, He will take care of those emotions.
Okay, that, maybe I wasn't really understanding what the word repent or even changing your mind was all about, but that makes a lot more sense. It makes it
look
clearer.
At this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't want to buy a new car, don't go shopping. I was telling my daughter, I said, she was going to go look at these cars. I said, you're going to get in trouble.
You're driving.
You'll have to have that car. Just don't look at it. You won't have to worry about it. 2 Timothy 2 and 25. That's all that problem to me. I don't go look at new cars. 2 Timothy 2 and 25. Now, there may be a little difference here in some versions, but he says, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. Obviously, you know, if you need correction, it's because you're opposing yourself, right? If peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. See, when we try to correct people, we try to bring them in line with God's word. The only hope is that God grant them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. Convincing won't be the only thing. I mean, you can convince people into something and they'll be just as easily convinced out of it. But if God gives them the grace to repent and believe the truth, then that's the only way we're going to be successful. That's why we need to know that we need to go to God first. Because if we think we can do it, we're going to meet with a lot of failure. We need to go to God first. We need to ask God to move in this person's heart. We need to ask God to grant this person repentance. We need to ask God to put the fear of God in them. You know, you have to start with God. If you don't start with God, He's rather insulted. Because obviously you think you can do it yourself, right? And that's not the way people get grace from God. So he says, verse 26, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. We have to go to God. We can go to God. Remember, just as God put in you a desire and a will to serve him and to run after him, he can do it for the people you're praying for. But God uses a substance to make everything out of, doesn't he? Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Right? So, we go to God by faith that he will put in this person's heart his gift of repentance, his desires in this person's heart. You know, we can believe for our loved ones, we can believe for our children, and so because we have promises for all these things, you know. We can pray to God. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe and you shall receive. God will use our faith to put his desire in that person's heart to draw them unto Jesus. And they'll recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto that will.
Who are taken captive by him at the devil's will?
Well, actually, there's a different, it's a different word there. It says, unto the will of him in the numeric. And
I mean, that's the devil's will?
Well, let me say this. The devil doesn't have a free will, okay? He's bound in sin and shaped into iniquity, too. But if the devil's got somebody, that's God's will, too. I mean, God can is the only one that can will them out from under the dominion of the devil. The Apostle Paul turned a man, a Christian, over to the devil in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because he was in sin. It was the will of God that he turned this Christian over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. For that Christian to be under the hand of the devil and under the dominion of the devil was the will of God so he'd repent, because the devil's not nice Christians. And he'll make you wish you were back under the blood where it's safe.
And the devil made me do it.
See, the devil has a really good, yeah, that's right. The devil is the Christian's woodshed quite often.
I mean, David, do you remember when you were telling us recently about how that when these things are happening and we're handed over to judgment, how that it's actually God sovereignly doing it, even letting your enemies do it or even the devil do it,
yes,
his hand to judge. Have you ever looked in Leviticus chapter 26 where he's talking about that if they wouldn't obey
sin with a high hand?
He said if you don't obey his commandments and you're being disobedient, that I will appoint over you sudden terror, and I will set my face against you, and you'll be defeated. And if you still won't listen, be obedient, then he will punish you seven times worse. And then it says that if you still won't obey, it says it a second time, that he'll punish you seven times worse than that. And then it says that if you still won't obey, he says, I'll punish you even seven times worse than that. And we're talking about a multiplicative factor here, that he even says it again. If in spite of all this you will not listen and give heed, but walk contrary to me, then I will punish you seven times worse. That the fourth time he says that, and he may even say it a fifth time, but that's a lot of seven times sevens.
That's a lot of misery.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord is intent on turning us around when we go into sin.
Leviticus chapter 26. It's very interesting. And like David just said, the whole key is, and if by these means you are not turned to me, so he's wanting to turn us with repentance to him, but determined to walk contrary to me. So we have to determine in our own disobedience and stubbornness to walk contrary to him. He said, I will also walk contrary to you. And seven times worse.
Look at this verse. This is important to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. You ever see people that go to the altar and they're continually, constantly crying out to the Lord, but they're never getting any deliverance, you know? Well, it's because, you know, it takes faith to receive grace from God. And a lot of people, they're being put under condemnation, and they don't understand that condemnation is not the way to be an overcomer. Faith is. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the Bible says. He said, verse 9, I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance salvation, which bringeth no regret. But the sorrow of the world works death. So the sorrow of the world doesn't work repentance, but godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow makes you change your mind and go the other way. You see, godly sorrow does. The sorrow of the world just works regret. You know, we can be sorry, but it has to end up in faith, because faith is the only thing that gives us grace from God, isn't it? You hear a lot of people, they want to overcome their sin. They desire to overcome their sin, but the only thing they can see before their eyes is condemnation. But when they change their mind and they desire to go God's way, they've got to have faith. They need faith in their heart. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Without faith, it's impossible to receive of His grace. And so what you got to do with a person like that is you got to put faith in their heart. You got to tell them that the Lord delivered them from this sin, and that the Lord will give them a desire to do what He wants them to do. And so they need to get condemnation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it does not say, walk not after the flesh. It doesn't say that. King James says that. It's not in the ancient manuscripts, because who needs that verse if you're not walking after the flesh? That don't make any sense. None of the ancient manuscripts say that. That was added in there. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus while they're still in their sin, desiring to be delivered of it, like Paul was in Romans chapter 7. He was failing God miserably, and he hated it, and he wanted to serve God, and he got this revelation. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why did he get that revelation? Because the only way you can get out of the sin is to get rid of condemnation and get faith. If you don't get rid of condemnation and get faith, you're not going to have the victory that overcomes the world. And so, we want a godly sorrow that works repentance, not just the sorrow of the world. The world is sorry because they get caught. You know, or many other are sorry because they're getting chastened or whatever, you know. We got to be sorry that we're going the wrong way, and we got to be sorry that we're displeasing God, and we got to be sorry enough to turn around and go the other way. Right? Look at this. It's Jeremiah 31, verse 18. The Bible says we can go boldly before the throne of grace, doesn't it? Well, if you're going boldly, you're going with faith, aren't you? And we need grace, and we got to get it from God. And if we go by faith, we are going to receive the grace we need. The devil is real diligent in trying to turn us away and cause us to look at our past, look at our failures, you know. Because if he can do that, you're just going to feel condemnation all the time. But the Bible says, forgetting those things, Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind, let us press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to forget what's back there. We've got to look ahead. We've got to forget all of our failures and see what the Bible says about us and hold fast to it. Hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened, as a calf unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Notice that. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. The power comes from God, doesn't it?
Amen.
You can see that there. If you turn me, I'll be turned. And after I'm turned, I'll repent. I'll do it your way. And this repentance causes Ephraim to smote himself upon his thigh, right? Grief. Grief for going against God. A most startling example of this I can remember is Mary's younger sister had married a guy that we really loved, and she's not married to him anymore. But we prayed for him. We asked the Lord to bring him to salvation. And all of a sudden, this guy who cared nothing about God, and couldn't even, had no interest in the Bible or anything, all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord came on this guy. He didn't even know how it got there. And he was just so afraid of being lost, he didn't even know what lost was. But he was just afraid of being lost. And he was going everywhere trying to get alleviated of this fear of being lost. And he went to his priest, and he didn't get any satisfaction from his priest. And he came to us, and he went to other people, and we shared with him things from the Bible. But it's awesome how you can pray for people, and God can put the fear of the Lord in them. Now, he didn't even believe there was such a thing as lost. And all of a sudden, he's got this fear in him that he's going to be lost. I'll tell you what, you know, you think about Paul on the Damascus Road. God can save anybody he wants to save. You know that? What makes him want to do that? What makes him want to save somebody? Well, faith. You know,
yeah, faith.
We exercise our faith. But think about it. Who would be in Paul's shoes there? And they wouldn't say, yes, Lord. You know? I mean, you know, think about it for a minute. God has the ability, and he's got the circumstances. They're all in his hand, right? We can be confident in the Lord, you know. There are promises in here, like for our children, right? You understand? You know, that our children won't be in bondage to foreign dominion, you know, Deuteronomy 28. That was part of the curse, that our children would be in bondage to the enemy, right? So Jesus bore the curse. He promised us our children. Even when they think they want to go the other way, you know, God's able to put in them the desire to turn and go towards him, like Ephraim here. Or anybody, or ourselves, if we're failing God. Ourselves, it's the same way. Lord, you change my heart. I invite you to change my heart. Invite you to change my heart and make it your desires to go your way. You put it in me, Lord, to will your will, and I'll serve. Draw me, we will run after you. Remember the Shulamite? You draw me, Lord, and we'll run after you. God is pleased when we recognize that he's the only one with power and authority to give us ability to do what he wants. Self-righteousness is a filthy rag before God. Our faith in our own ability will fail, just like Peter's. God sees to it. He makes sure you fail when you're self-confident.
That's why the elders all cast their crowns at Jesus' feet.
That's right. Because they know they didn't earn them, because the Lord just gave them the grace to receive that. Anybody got a question?
Well, how does confession play into this? We of course, acknowledge, I mean, the obvious, we're putting our faith and appropriating, we're acknowledging our sins, and then we're appropriating his sacrifice through Jesus and getting rid of the condemnation that way. We're,
mm-hmm.
And yes, what else?
Is there a right place for condemnation?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, sure there is. If a person's in willful disobedience, there's a right place for condemnation.
The law is for lawbreakers.
Yeah. If a person desires to serve God, that's when they need to get rid of the condemnation. You know, when do we confess God's salvation and when do we confess our sins? Think about it. You confess your sin when you're repenting of it, and then you turn away from it. You don't look at it anymore. Some people just look at the sin, look at the sin, look at the sin. You know what? You'll never overcome it that way. You've got to say what the Bible says about you. You look at the sin one time, you confess it to God, and you forget about it.
And then you exercise your faith that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness.
That's right. Is he telling the truth there? He said, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You believe that? You can't have it unless you believe it, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? That's the thing that makes you sin in the first place.
Yeah.
If he takes that out of you, are you going to sin? No. That's God's promise. And he means it too. So what we do, it's kind of like, I'll remind you of this verse again, because I think it applies just as much to sin as it does to sickness or any other curse. In the wilderness, when the Israelites were murmuring against God, they were speaking against the Lord. And God sent the fiery serpents among them to bite them. And there, many of the Israelites were dying of these fiery serpents. And the Lord gave to Moses a remedy. The remedy was that Moses was to put this brazen serpent on a pole, and everybody that got their eyes on this serpent on the pole would be delivered or healed of the snake bite. And we know that Jesus was that serpent on the pole because he became sin for us. That's why he was likened unto a serpent. But if you get your eyes on Jesus and get your eyes off the snake bite, you you get healed of the snake bite. If you get your eyes on the snake bite and off of Jesus, you get nothing except more of the same curse. Some very well-meaning but ignorant preachers like to get your eyes on your sin and keep them there all the time. Remember Coach was telling me about the church. Fred was telling me about his wife's dealings with a certain church. That they didn't get you down to the altar. They didn't feel like they did anything, and they wanted to get you there every Sunday, you know. It's like you never could overcome anything because you're always crying about your sins, you know. The Lord don't want us to continue to cry about our sins. He wants us to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin but alive unto God. Romans chapter 6. Look what it says there. Romans 6. This is God's way to deliver us from sin.
That was that Pentecostal church I was going to.
I know. Well, that particular church, they were famous for that and still are. Romans chapter 6.
No. I found out later I wasn't the only one down there that was crying and weeping with heavy tears.
A church full of failure.
That's
what you're going to have there. Because that's not the way to overcome sin. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Romans 1 and 16. Well, the gospel is the good news.
Well,
that's bad news. The good news that Jesus took your sins away.
I always felt good after the crying. You know, the time of the I felt like I was forgiven.
Well, that's true.
I mean, I felt like I had prayed through. But that's all I ever felt, that I was forgiven. I never really felt that I had overcome.
You know, the Bible says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. If it's law, if it's condemnation all the time, then you're continually going to be looking inward instead of upward. And you're going to be continually failing. Because you got your eyes on yourself, you got your eyes on the problem, you don't have your eyes on the serpent on the pole, you don't have your eyes on Jesus. This is why he tells us, you're dead. Romans chapter 6 is the story of you being united with the death of Christ through baptism. So that when you come up out of the water, you're dead and Jesus lives. That's our faith. That's why we get baptized. We get baptized to be united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? In other words, when I came up out of that water, Dave was dead and Jesus lived. And he lives in me. That's what Paul said. It's no more I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And he was meaning that by faith. You know? So he tells us because of this, verse 11, since you're dead, since you died with Christ, since you were baptized, okay, then reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In other words, stop looking at the sin. Stop looking at sin. It's not so big. Jesus is bigger. He took care of it, right? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Why does he say that? See, verse 11 and verse 12 go together. See, if you do verse 11, then you get verse 12. He's telling you, this is the way to not let sin rule over you. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That's the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is Jesus took care of sin. He's already overcome the world. It is finished. He's taken away our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We are delivered. And he goes on in this chapter to tell us, you're made free from sin. Verse 17. Verse 22. You are made free from sin. That should give you cause to rejoice, right? We are free. We've got to be so confident of that because it's the gospel that we keep our eyes on Jesus and he gives us power. If we believe it, he gives us power. If we don't believe it and we're continually looking at our sin, then we're going to get no power. Because the Lord don't want us looking at us. He wants us looking at him and looking at the promise and reckoning it to be done. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. I'm dead unto sin. Sin no more has power over me. That's true for all of us, right?
Amen.
Sin no more has power over us. If you believe that sin has power over you, it has power over you. If you believe it has no power over you because of what Jesus did, it has no power over you. And God will continue to do a good work in you because he's got faith coming out of you.
And you're speaking it.
And you're speaking it. It's no more I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. Paul taught us, Galatians 2:20, to agree with the Word of God. You know, I don't live. Jesus lives. Dave died. Back when I got baptized, he died. I was united with Christ. And in fact, I died with Christ 2,000 years ago. But it was physically united at the time of my baptism. That's what he says right here.
When you're talking with someone who you know, you're trying to share this with about forgiveness, and this person has been terribly hurt or wronged or whatever. Like that young man that came in that I was talking to, that his sister had been brutally murdered, you know, and he wanted the death penalty. In fact, he was contemplating that the guy might get off with life, and he was going to take a gun into the court and kill him. And so I was really pleading with him, you know. Of course, all these scriptures was just flooding, but he was asking me, how can I forgive him? In my heart, you know, there's so much bitterness.
The Lord took the sin of unforgiveness on the cross, and you have to have faith in that. He took away the sin of unbelief. He took away every sin, and he put it on that cross. And all we have to do is believe the gospel, and he is able to do it. You know, he's not able to do it unless you believe the gospel. He's not able to deliver you from sin unless you believe the gospel. Remember, Jesus went to his own hometown. He was not able to do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He was not able. And he's not able to deliver from sin with unbelief either. We have to give him the substance of the thing hoped for. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2.
Is it wrong to word it that, you know, I can't forgive that, but
of course, that's not the truth. You should not agree with that, because that's not the truth. I can forgive because of what Jesus did for me. I am dead to sin and alive to God. I can forgive. He shouldn't say that anymore, because that's not the truth. His confession is unto death. It's not unto salvation. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. His confession is unto death. And you'll never overcome that. He has to repent of that and change his mind and change his mouth, or he's not going to overcome that.
You know, there's a dilemma that we look at when we read the scriptures that comes forth when we listen to what the worldly church says. They believe that the gospel and the death of Christ on the cross is the power to take away sin and to wash away sin. Does not believe that the gospel and Christ's death on the cross has the power to deliver from sin. They'll argue with you when the scriptures say, be ye perfect. Okay. The only time that they can really pull back from it is when you say to them, okay, if you're saying that the gospel is not the power to deliver you from sin, to keep you from sinning, to where you can put to death the old man, just as when they went over into the promised land to put them all individually to death, to take and to wipe out every sin as we walk forth in sanctification, then how is it that the scriptures can say that no sinner will enter the kingdom? And you've got to, how many can you get into the kingdom with? Mm-hmm. You got to have none.
Yeah.
Okay, or they got to be covered.
Okay. They either got to be under the blood or washed away.
And they have a blanket, their misunderstanding of you know, this once saved, always saved, of course, is a real dilemma. But also that just because the blood covering is there, there's no understanding of walking out from underneath that, yeah, because of what Christ did on the cross that empowers us to overcome sin, so sin doesn't reign in our lives.
Well, you know, most of these people are living in the Old Testament because they consider the only thing Jesus came for was to bring forgiveness of sins, which bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats brought forgiveness of sin, but the Bible says it couldn't take away sin, and Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So God sought another covenant by the blood of Jesus in order to take away sin. They don't understand this covenant is for the purpose of God taking away the nature of sin. So what do? They want to go back and live under the old covenant where they just have forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is good. We all got forgiveness of sin. But we got something greater than that. The Bible says that God rejected that first covenant because it could not perfect. In Hebrews, it couldn't perfect. Okay? Why did he bring the new covenant? He brought the new covenant because what happened at the cross through Jesus Christ is that Jesus took away sin, took away the very nature of evil. He took it out of us. He nailed it on the cross. He gave us his life. See, these people are confessing something that's not New Testament. We need to confess what the Bible says about us and what the Lord did for us. Look at that, Hebrews. I'm partially quoting that, but 10 and 1. Oh, it's very serious, and most people aren't entering into it because they're not confessing and agreeing with the New Testament. Okay.
And Galatians 3:13 and also.
Read that.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Amen. Also 2 Peter 2:24. You can quote that from memory.
Who in his own self bare our sins in his body upon a tree, that we, having been died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, and by his stripes you were healed. Hebrews 10:1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Hey, that's the promise that God gives us in the New Testament. Why did he reject that covenant? It couldn't make perfect them that draw nigh. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.